Thank you, Joe, for that good song leading. I've been impressed every evening for the beautiful hymns that have been chosen by the song leaders and the beautiful voices that have been raised in praise and honor to Almighty God. It's just how, what's that other song? When All God's Singers Get Home. Wow. Just can't hardly wait. Listen, I just want to take a brief moment to thank all of you who once again are here. What an encouragement you have been to me throughout this gospel meeting. I don't want it to sound rhetorical or like I'm on a recording. I truly mean this. From the bottom of my heart, I want you to know, and I stated it last night, and I mean it, that this meeting is going back home with me, and I'm refreshed from this meeting. As Brother Reeves prayed in his prayer, that there's a band of disciples here in Wallingford, Connecticut, you know, striving to serve the Lord with all zeal and fervency, and I'm just thoroughly impressed by that. Can I go ahead and get something out of the way and just say thank you to all those who have shown hospitality to me? I had it written down on a card, or Joe had it wrote down, and I've lost the card. I will not intentionally overlook you, but I want to thank Mike and Ava. I think they were the first ones brought supper over the first evening. I want to thank Ray and Arlene for taking us out. I want to thank Sister Deborah for having us in her home for lunch this past week. I want to thank Rich and Lisa and Joe and Autumn for having us in their home this week also, and the good meals that we've enjoyed there. I want to thank the Brentlingers for sharing their meal with us tonight. I want to thank Brother Andy for being the tour guide that he is, and the information packet. He's just a walking source of information, and we had an enjoyable day today. I thank him. Let me scan the audience, make sure I cover everybody who's fed me anyway. Of course, I have to thank Joe and Fiona, obviously. They've been the most gracious host. They've let me feel right at home. I think I've stayed out of their way, and they've kind of stayed out of my way, and everything has really went smooth. But they are just such a great couple. I'm thoroughly impressed with them. You all have a wonderful couple working here with you at Wallingford, and I know you're blessed by that. And just another thank you to Brother Rich Glatz for passing through Englewood, Ohio a few years ago and requesting, asking if I would come this way, and then introducing that to you brethren, and you brethren agreeing, taking Rich at his word. He really went out on a limb, let me tell you, okay? But I'm thankful that he did. Appreciate so much. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians chapter 3, at verse number 16. We're all familiar with it. We know what it says, but we've just experienced. You know that song a moment ago, "I know that my Redeemer lives"? We do know that, don't we? And I want you to know, before we begin this lesson, that our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, died for our sins. And if you're under the sound of my voice and you're not a New Testament Christian, I want you to understand that same Redeemer has died for you. His blood was shed for you at Calvary's cross. Yes, for the entire world. We're going to urge you and plead with you that if you are contemplating obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you would take this opportunity right now, because your soul is so precious, your soul is so valuable, that soul could be lost just in an instant. We use the phrase, as we used the other night, you know, we're just a step away from eternity. We're just a heartbeat away from eternity. And we truly are. And sometimes when we say that, we think, well, that's just for older folks. Not so. That's one of the unique characteristics about death. It's no respecter of person. No respecter of person. All right? So if you're contemplating obeying the gospel and giving your life to Jesus Christ, we're urging you to do that at this time. We'd love for you to come to the front and make that acknowledgement before this assembly that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that you want to become a New Testament Christian, that you want to have your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you want to enjoy the spiritual blessings that are found in Christ Jesus. We'll extend that invitation at this time. As we've said throughout the week, there'll be another opportunity here just shortly to extend the invitation once again before we sing the invitation hymn. But perhaps you're already a child of God, and things are amiss in your life. You're out of fellowship with Almighty God, your Heavenly Father. You're actually separated from God. The prophet Isaiah lets us know in chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, that it is our sins and our iniquities that separate us from God. Also, it is possible to fall from grace, regardless of what the denominations are teaching and the Calvinistic folks are pushing. The Bible lets us know that one can fall out of a relationship with God. If you need to make amends in your life, your soul's obviously just as important. If you need the prayers of this congregation, we're offering you that opportunity right now also to make your needs known. All right, we'll begin our sermon. Colossians 3 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Well, our sermon tonight is just that. Even though the text is 3 John 2, alright? Think about this. Listen to what Paul says. Paul is letting us know that we have a duty, that when we sing, in our singing, we are also teaching and we are also admonishing one another. There's a lot of wonderful songs within our song books that teaches many a great lesson that can be turned into wonderful, wonderful sermons. And I've chosen one tonight, and it may be 626 in your hymn book. If I'm in the right hymn book, I think that might be it. But it is well with my soul, all right? Well, we're all familiar with that. And I do want to read John's epistle here, the third epistle, 3 John, verse 2. John writes, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers." Well, is your soul prospering? We're looking at this from a spiritual perspective tonight. Is your soul prospering? I'm not asking, is your body prospering? I'm asking you, is your soul prospering? Well, once again, John writes, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers." For those of you who have been here every night, you've noticed a thread, if you will, that's been being pulled every night into the sermons. How that as God's children, we're oftentimes afflicted for various reasons, in various ways. And we discussed that somewhat in depth last night. All right? And so as we consider that with this closing sermon, I want us to just go back over this just briefly and then look at this masterful song that we sing and what is taught in that song to help us when difficult times come into our lives once again. Yes, I realize there are times when everything seems to be going right. When we're riding on top of the mountain, I mean, we're just sky high. You know, we're just on fire for the Lord. We're so grateful for everything. But lo and behold, things begin to happen. Health problems develop. Perhaps a loved one passes away. Even a marriage can go bad. A job can be lost. Financial problems can come up. Strong temptations to yield to sin can affect us. And all these things are real, aren't they? I mean, this is real time. This is real life. These things really happen to the Christian. But what we as God's children have to realize and always keep right here at the forefront of our hearts is this. That when we're riding high on the mountain, when everything is going well with us, that the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. He's still God, and when we're in the deepest, darkest valley of our life, He is still God, isn't He? He is still there for us. Is it 626 by any? Yes. Is that what it is? Okay. Do you see this name here? Horatio Spafford. Do you see that at the bottom? Maybe at the bottom left, perhaps, or right, whichever. All right. Here's a portrait of Horatio Spafford. He's the one who penned the verses to this particular song. Okay? So let's just do a little bit of background on Horatio Spafford. Notice some incidences in his life. Now, don't forget the title of this song. It is well with my soul. In 1871, he and his wife, Mrs. Spafford, suffered the loss of their 4-year-old son due to scarlet fever. That was in 1871. I think it's 1873. No, also in 71. He suffered the loss of most of his physical possessions in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. You've heard the story about the Great Chicago Fire. Mrs. O'Leary's cow, you know, kicked over, you know, and there it goes, you know. Yeah, he suffered the loss of most of his physical possessions in that great fire. And then in 1873, look what happens. He lost his 4 daughters when the ship, the Ville de Havre, close enough I guess, sank in the northern Atlantic in November of 1873. You see what's going on in his life so far? Now understand, he's a wealthy man. He's a wealthy man. Things are well with Horatio Spafford. And then suddenly, scarlet fever takes his 4-year-old. Suddenly, he loses all of his possessions from the Chicago fire. Suddenly, his 4 daughters. His 4 daughters. Are lost when the ship sinks. Here's what happens. Written on the deck of a ship, obviously near the spot where his 4 daughters, along with 236 others, died. Notice what he does. He's on his way to pick up his wife, Anna, who was just one of only 47 survivors. So he's doing what any husband would do. The daughters have perished. His wife survived. He's going back to pick her up. It is well with my soul in every circumstance. We have to come to that point in our spiritual lives, brothers and sisters. In every circumstance. Could we sing the first verse, not the chorus, just the first verse? I think we know the tune, all right? When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, to say it is. like that should be written by a Christian, doesn't it? When peace like a river attendeth my way, when things are going so smooth and peaceful in life, when sorrows like sea billows roll, when that peace is removed from our life, whatever my lot, Thou, O God, hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. What kind of scriptures can we look at here? You know, things, circumstances, and people in life create in us anxieties from time to time. And sometimes we have difficulties in dealing with people, and we have difficulty in dealing with circumstances, and we have problems dealing with things in general. And so we get all worked up about it and sometimes all anxious about it. But we need to listen to the Apostle Paul as he pens here in Philippians chapter 4 at verse number 4 beginning. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Look at the exclamation point behind that. Let's just stop there for a moment and look at the situation. Let's look at the circumstance the Apostle Paul is in. He's in a Roman prison. One hand is chained. Custom would have the prisoners had the right to write letters. But one hand was chained. And here Paul is writing with that open hand, if he's right-handed or if he's left-handed. He's writing. And what is he writing about? Rejoicing. He's writing about joy in spite of whatever circumstance he's in. He's saying, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. How do you do that, Paul? In those difficult times in life. You know, when sorrows like sea billows roll, how do you do that? How can you talk about joy? Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, watch this, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Do you ever think about prayer and supplication? We know what it means to pray, don't we? Why, sure we do. We pray. But do you think Paul's talking about your common everyday prayer here? No. He says prayer and it's joined by supplication. I like to look at the term supplication in this way. It's a pouring out. It's a flushing out. You know, sometimes it's good when we do this, when things are bothering us. And when Paul says there in verse number 6, be anxious for nothing, it's sometimes good to go into that closet, just you and God, one on one. And you open up your heart to God. You pour your heart out to God. You're supplicating. You're flushing your spiritual system out to God. He already knows what you want. He knows what you need. But He wants to hear it, doesn't He? Amen. So, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. Now watch how the thread goes here. If you do what verse 6 says, look at the reward at verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Have you ever been there? I don't know how I got through it, but I got through it. Well, that's how you got through it. Look at it again at verse number 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall what? It'll guard your hearts and it'll guard your minds through Christ Jesus. Yeah, even when sorrows like sea billows roll, we can have a peace of God that passes all understanding. I often wonder how people in the world, those who are alienated from Almighty God, how do they get through life when bad things happen to them? They don't have what you and I have got. How do they get through? So Mr. Spafford says, whatever my lot. My, what a deep, courageous man this man was. God, you've taught me to say that it is well. It is well with my soul. God has not promised in our life a bed of roses throughout our life. You know, that's why they call it a rose bush. Sometimes rose bushes, they have something that comes out from the branches. I think they're called thorns, maybe. Yeah. And isn't that the way life is? Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12:9, had a thorn in the flesh, you know, as far as that goes. And life has its thorns, doesn't it? And yet, from this song, going back to Colossians 3:16, teaching us and admonishing us in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You see? You see what we can learn from that? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we look there at verses, 28 through 39. And Paul says here, beginning at verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified." Verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation," look here, "shall distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet," at verse 37, "in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What's that do for us? What's that telling us? That we should have the same disposition of heart that Horatio Spafford had. That it is well with my soul. Who knows us better than God, our Creator? We think, and this is the flesh thinking, we think that we know what's best for us. But we didn't create ourselves. God, in His intricacies, knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly our limits. He knows how far you and I can go when these things happen. I'm going to share this just quickly. I've been keeping my sermons kind of like in the 30 minute, so I may just do a little bit overtime tonight, if that's okay. In 1987... my father was at that time 72 years old. What I thought was a picture of hell. Yeah. Worked hard all his life. Just a poor boy from Tennessee who came and made a success of himself in Dayton. Raised my sister and I. We lost a sibling. The first sibling. We had just purchased a new washer and dryer. And I'm clueless on a lot of things, Rich, so you don't need to, you know, put any salt in the wound here. But anyway, when my wife was running the washer, it would shock her a little bit. You know, it wasn't grounded right. So I thought, well, I didn't fix that. You know, I'll grind to the water pipe. I go, which water pipe do you ground that to? I hear it say, I tried this one, you know. It's still shining. So I called my dad over, and I said, Dad, come over and fix this for me. Would you need to do it? So he came over, you know, and he hooked it right, you know, up. And as he was doing that, I was just thinking, wow, man, he looks so good, you know, for 72 and all that. And then he leaves my house, and he goes up the road and turns her up here, and here's my sister lives over here. And he went to see her. Well, 10 o'clock the next morning, he has a stroke, you know. My wife calls me at work. You know, something's wrong with your dad. We didn't know all the details and all that. He had a stroke, and then so we gave him the hospital office. Then he had a massive stroke following that one, and so he was just totally out. He had no recognition of no one. He didn't know if it was day or night. Had no control of anything at all. Just like a baby. Okay. Had to put the feeding tube in, had to change his diapers, you know, just, you know, external catheter, all that. 9 years he laid in his back bedroom, in mom and dad's bedroom. We were determined not to put him in a nursing facility as long as we had the health and ability to take care of him. 9 years, day in, day out, day in, day out. My mom and another sister from church watched him during the day. I got home before my sister. I would come out, and my wife would come over during the day, and I would come home from work, and the sister in Christ would leave, and she'd go home, and I'd stay there for 3 hours till my sister came home from work. Then my sister would come, and she would do all the changing, you know, and all that. 9 years. And how many times do I remember my mother saying, you know, I can't go on another day. I can't do it. I can't do it. And she did it for 9 years until my father finally passed. So, saying all that to say this, God knows our limits. When we think we're going to give up, when we think I can't go another day, yes, we can. Yes, we can. If it's God's will, yes, we can. God plays such a vital role in our lives. It's well with my soul in every circumstance when I think right. Let's stay with Philippians here, chapter 4, and this time move down to verse number 8. And notice what the Apostle Paul encourages us to do here. Philippians 4 at verse 8. Finally, brethren, now he's just concluded what we just looked at a moment ago. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, Paul says, meditate or think on these things. All right? Well, whatever the circumstances is, instead of me thinking negative and filling my mind up with all that, I got to come here to Philippians 4, verse 8, and I've got to put this into my heart. I've got to meditate on what Paul's saying, you see. Now, verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And if you do these things, look what Paul says. The God of peace will be with you. You see, God's really, he's got the remedy already there for us. All we have to do is follow the instructions. Read the directions, follow the instructions. I don't want to make this sound, you know, like too simple, but it's pretty simple if we just do what it says to do. All right? All right? How about learning to, say with me in Philippians 4, how about learning to be content? You know, in every circumstance, that could be a task for some of us, all right? But look at verse 11 with me. Not that I speak in regard to need, Paul says, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. There's a key word in these two verses. And that word is learned. Some people can't learn to be content, even in difficult times. They want things like it was. Sometimes it just can't be. So I have to accept. I have to learn to be content with whatever the circumstances may be. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. We must build our life on the solid foundation of just trusting God in every circumstance. Again, Matthew 7:24-26. I'm going to hear the teachings of Jesus, and I'm going to do those teachings because I'm building my house on a rock because I'm trusting in Jesus. And when the storms of life come my way, I'm not going to be uprooted. My foundation is not going to collapse. It's going to stand. Proverbs, I like how Solomon says that in Proverbs 10. At verse number 25, Proverbs 10:25, listen to how Solomon describes this. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. When the whirlwind passes by, when the storm's over, all right? When the wicked is no more, I'm still standing. We talked about those spiritual roots the other night. You remember, okay? All right. Then, of course, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Yes, I can. Yes, I can. I can do all. It says all things. And we have to believe that, don't we? It is well with my soul because of God's grace. Can we sing this verse, please?
Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let his blessed assurance control.
And has shed his own blood for my soul. For my soul. Yes, even though Satan buffets us, he strikes us and he strikes at us. And even though trials should come, let this blessed assurance know for certain, in other words, here's a guarantee that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. We know that Satan's goal is to what? Destroy us. 1 Peter 5:8, he's what? He's like a what? He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's why Peter said, you be sober, you be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, he walks about like a roaring mighty lion, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9 says, him, that is the devil, him resist, how, Peter? Steadfast in the faith. That's how you resist the devil. Now, John 10, verse 10, Jesus says this about the devil. He says, the thief cometh not, but to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come. But I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. There it is again. There's the remedy. There's the solution. Satan's got his objective. Jesus has his objective. I'll take Jesus. How about you? Amen. All right. God cares for us because of His grace. 1 Peter 5 at verse 7. Peter says, "They're casting all your care upon Him." Why? "For He cares for you." What a comforting verse to know. Remember what we said about prayer and supplication in Philippians 4 verse 6 a moment ago? How that we had to pour out our heart to the Lord. How we have to get one-on-one with Him sometimes. Getting away from all the distractions, you know, and going into our closet, so to speak. Just getting away, just you and God. That's what we're talking about here. Think about it. I love that Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 20. Listen to this. Speaking of God, that He is able. Did you hear that? Able. Watch this. God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. You see, we're limited, right? We're restricted. Our hands are tied to a degree. But God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. That's why we have this peace that passes all understanding, you see. Because God is able. Because God's on our side. I said again last night, I think, you know, we're in this win-win situation. If we could just keep telling ourselves this, because of God's grace, our greatest need is the salvation of our souls. Is without God's grace, can we be saved? We can't be saved without God's grace. We understand that. But look at the passage of John 3:16, commonly the golden text of the Bible. God's grace is shown there. For God what? He so loved what? The world. How much did He love the world? That He gave His only begotten Son. And that whoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's the remedy again. Follow the directions. Read the instructions. Follow the directions. Believe on Jesus Christ. And we understand what it entails to believe on Jesus. Romans 5, 8 and 9. God demonstrated His love toward us. How? In that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. God's grace. It's all over, you know, the pages of the Bible. 1 Peter 1:8. His grace is the salvation of our souls. Yeah, think about it again. It is well with my soul. And because of God's grace, look what happens. Satan's goal is to destroy, but God's grace overrides the attempt that Satan throws at us. Yes, it's well with my soul because I'm right with God. Third verse.
My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious song. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is
sin. Watch this. Not in part, but the whole. But the whole is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. oh my soul. You know, we sing that praise the Lord. But I think sometimes we're a little bit shy or reserved about maybe saying that, you know, at certain times, because it might, well, it might make us look Pentecostal. It might make us look like things might be out of order. And folks, it's a Bible term. It's okay to say praise the Lord, not only in songs, but to know that one's sins have been washed away. It's good to say praise the Lord, for without the Lord, one's sins could not be removed and washed away. Notice the passages, what we have here. Because I'm right with God, I believed and I've obeyed the gospel. Yes, my sins have been forgiven. Just like on the day of Pentecost when Peter said, what? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Just as Ananias told Paul, as Paul's rehearsing his conversion in Acts 22:16, why tarriest thou, Saul? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We're all sons of God through faith, for as many of you have been baptized in Christ Jesus, have put on Christ. Romans 6:3 through actually verse 22, Paul talks about that being buried in baptism with Christ, and how that we arise to walk in newness of life. Peter says we are saved in baptism. Now baptism doth now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Because I'm right with God, it is well with my soul. I'm going to say this. If I'm not right with God, think about the alternative. Then, if I'm not right with God, then it's not well with my soul. It's either or. You see, it can't be both ways. So, if I believe and obey the gospel, then that's because I'm right with God, then it is well with my soul. But if I haven't believed and obeyed the gospel, my sins haven't been forgiven, then it's not well with my soul, is it? Because I'm right with God, no matter my physical circumstance, I have cause to praise the Lord. Basically, just what Job said there in Job 1:20-21. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. He wanted to know, should we not receive the good and not the evil from the Lord? Shall we not receive the good and not the bad? All these bad things happened to Job. You remember, lost his family, lost his possessions. He said, it wasn't mine to begin with. But it was well with his soul, wasn't it? Here's Paul and Silas in Acts 16:25 in a prison on foreign soil in Macedonia, a little place called Philippi. What are they doing at midnight? In stocks. They're chained up. You and I would probably be crying, maybe. I'm just going to speak for myself. I'd probably be crying. Woe is me. Oh, when will I ever get out of these stocks and these chains? Paul and Silas just singing praises to God. The prisoners heard them, and we know the rest of that glorious story, don't we? Why? Because they were right with God. Why? Because it was well with their soul. When it's well with your soul, you can sing when bad times come your way. Is it in this book, Sing and Be Happy? You know that one? If the skies above you are gray and you are feeling so blue, if your cares and burdens seem great all the whole day through, there's a silver lining that shines in the heavenly land. Look by faith and trust my friend. Trust in his promises grant, you know. Yeah. It's there. All right. I think this is the last slide. No, it's not the last slide, but it's our last point. It is well with my soul because of the Lord's turn. I tell you, now, I chill, and this is not an exaggeration. I envision this. Don't you? Now, we've sung three verses. But you know, here's the climax of this song. Look at this. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be signed. The cloud be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the word shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. Praise God. Look at this. Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. How are we walking now? By faith. 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 10. For we walk by faith and not by sight. But one day, Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. When I see the Lord descending. Look at this. The clouds be rolled back as the scroll. Can you envision that? Just envision that in your mind for a moment. The trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and the Lord shall descend. I wonder how many can truly say this, though, when this happens. Can we really say, even so, even when this happens, I can still sing that? Am I still full of assurance that it will be well with my soul? Oh my. There it is. There's the acid test. You know, have we passed it? Have we stood up to the test? When this happens, notice here quickly. By faith, I'm looking for that eternal city. The 11th chapter of Hebrews, just a couple verses there. I think beginning at verse 13, Hebrews chapter 11. This is what they were looking for. Watch here. Hebrews chapter 11 at verse number 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. I'm telling you, by faith I'm looking for that eternal city. Alright? Listen, because of the Lord's return, I'm serving Jesus, and He will reward me when He returns. Matthew 25:34. Listen. You're at the judgment seat of Christ, right? Christ has come. Now we're at the judgment seat. What do you want to hear? Do you want to hear, "Depart from me, you wicked and slothful servant, I never knew you"? Or do you want to hear, "Enter thou into the joy of your Lord"? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter thou in into the joy of your Lord. Ah, that's exciting. That's exciting. We're going to hear one or the other, aren't we? We're going to hear one or the other. Depart or enter in. It's well with my soul because of the Lord's return. I like what Paul wrote to the church at Colossae there in chapter 3 at verse 24, I believe it is. Chapter 3, verse 24, Paul says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. There is a reward waiting for those of us who serve Jesus Christ. What is that reward? Well, that's our eternal home. We know what it is. Listen to how John says it in Revelation 22, verses 12 and verse 14. Revelation 22, verse 12. And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. I wonder what city he's talking about. Well, you know it as well as I do, don't you? There it is. He's going to reward me when he returns. Heaven will be ours. And notice the comforting words to the righteous there, to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we look there at verse 13 through 18. Paul writes, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that is those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. Where? In the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Hey, if you had your druthers, I don't know if you know what druthers mean. If you had it your way, which would you rather have? How would you have it? Would you rather be asleep in Jesus, already died, and you know you're in paradise, and then when God says, "Son, go," and He comes, and then you come with Jesus in the air. Look at that. Or would you rather be alive and hear that trumpet sound and see the clouds roll back as a scroll? You know, and then the Lord descending with all of His saints. I said something about a win-win situation this week, haven't I? Whether I'm asleep in Jesus or whether I'm alive when He comes, hallelujah, I win. I win. I win, you see. What a day that will be. Chapter 5, verse 10. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, here it is again, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Wow. What a song. What a lesson that song teaches, as Horatio Spafford penned those verses on a hotel stationery right here after all the horrible events that happened in his life. What a sermon. What a sermon that teaches that it is well with my soul in every circumstance. Because of the grace of God, it is well with my soul. Because I am right with God, it is well with my soul. And yes, it is well with my soul because the Lord is coming back. He is returning. Now, look at these comforting words. from Psalm 46, the first 11 verses. The psalmist writes to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a son of Alamoth, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah, there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms removed. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. But still, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Brothers and sisters and friends and neighbors, tonight as we close and we bring this meeting to its end, are things well with your soul? It's now time to make personal application to what we've looked at for a few moments tonight. Are things well with your soul? Remember, we introduced an invitation earlier, all right? It's extended again now. Let me say, if things are not well with your soul, why would you delay in making changes? What's your logic? What's your reasoning for putting things off? For procrastinating? Thinking, well, I've got plans on doing this. I just don't think the time is right. When is the time going to be right? Today is the day of salvation. All you have for a surety is right now. That's all you have for certain right now. Yes, are things well with your soul in every circumstance? Are things well with your soul? Have you accepted God's grace? Are things well with your soul? Are you right with God? It's yes or it's no. There's no maybe. There's no in between. Are things well with your soul? I ask you, what if that trumpet sounded right now? Right now. What if a sound like we've never ever heard before in our lives, so loud, so distinct, we knew it was something different. And for those of us who are aware of the Word of God, we know we'll look up, won't we? We'll look up. So many, unprepared, will look down. But if they did look up, they would have such an empty feeling, such a void, knowing, why did I wait? Why did I put off? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Would you give that your most serious consideration as we sing the song, Brother Joe Has Chosen?